Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this evening to study the Scriptures and to look at the last half of this chapter dealing with covenant signs. We pray that you would give us grace and wisdom and understanding. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before I read, we're going to be on page 50 from chapter 2. But before I read that, I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning at verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, and he will come who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Okay. That has a dual accomplishment, of course, initially in Solomon, and then, of course, fully and completely in Christ. Now, we're looking at covenant signs. We are on page 50. We're picking up our discussion dealing with the Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant. So the first question is, what signs did Christ institute for the church under the New Covenant? Okay, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Unlike Roman Catholicism that has seven sacraments, we believe that the Bible only speaks of two sacraments under the New Covenant. What signs did God give Israel under the Old Covenant?
Circumcision and Passover.
Okay, circumcision and Passover, so two under the Old Covenant as well. What did the Old Covenant signs entail? What took place? What was done?
Foreskin removal and circumcision.
Okay. And what else?
Passover. Lamb.
Yeah. Okay.
And rehearsal.
All right. So, how often was the first of these signs observed?
Once.
Once, by its nature. How often was the second of these signs observed?
Over and over.
How often?
Annually.
Annually. Okay, once a year. All right. So, you've got the frequency of the second one being every year at a particular time, and you've got by the nature of the first sign only being observed once. Question number four, the second of these Old Covenant signs, quote, put before the Israelites' minds blank and blank. Okay, all right. Which sign pointed to justification by faith alone and the inner renewal of a person by God?
Circumcision.
Which sign pointed to God's work of redeeming his people from slavery and for service to him?
Passover.
All right. Question seven, what was the initiatory rite of the Old Covenant?
Circumcision.
And the ongoing rite? Okay, we're trying to beat this into everybody's head here, so it's your repetition's going to be helpful, I hope, and not be too redundant. Question eight: in which covenant sign was the Old Covenant recipient passive, and which one active?
Circumcision.
Okay. All right, circumcision, the recipient was passive, and in the Passover, the recipient was active because you had to eat. Okay, question number nine, Under the new covenant, the old covenant signs are to continue to be observed. True or false?
False.
Okay. Question 10, to what old covenant sign does baptism correspond?
Circumcision.
Okay. And to what old covenant sign does the Lord's Supper correspond?
Passover.
All right. Yeah, there we go. Question 12, what's the initiatory rite of the new covenant?
Baptism.
What's the ongoing rite?
Lord's Supper.
All right. In which covenant sign is the new covenant recipient passive?
Baptism.
You don't baptize yourself. You are baptized by someone else. And active?
Lord's Supper.
You take and you eat. Okay. Notice how these things fit together. I mean, this is the point that we're making. You're driving it home. Everybody in this room knows this, but we're trying to drive the lesson home. Now, question 14. Give two reasons that baptism differs from circumcision. Okay. Okay. All right. So you've got the pointing forward and pointing backwards in time. You've got the fact that under the old covenant, only males could be circumcised, but under the new covenant, both men and women can receive baptism. Let's see. And anything else? Pardon me?
It denotes the work of Christ.
Okay, so...
And more inclusive, it goes out to all nations. The old covenant, just the males, new covenant, more inclusive, more expansive, and it reflects the fact that the gospel goes out to the Gentiles and to all the world.
Okay, all right. Question 15, why did Jesus submit himself to baptism by John the Baptist? It was scriptural, that's true. As a way of publicly identifying with his people, Jesus said, in order to fulfill all righteousness, okay, so he identifies with his people. What else? Can anybody think of anything else? I'm thinking of something that's not even in the book. So can anybody think of anything else? All the prophecies about Christ, the word Messiah and the word Christ both mean same thing, different languages. What?
Anointed.
The Anointed One. Okay, so his baptism was his anointing. When he said to fulfill all righteousness, he was indicating also, in addition to identification with us, that he was fulfilling the prophecies that spoke of the Anointed One. Of the Messiah being the Anointed One. And so his baptism was, I'm probably going to give that away. I may have a question there about that, but it was his anointing as well. Question 16, quote, baptism furthermore is a word that Jesus used on more than one occasion to describe blank.
The ordeal of the cross.
Okay. I have a baptism to undergo and so forth. When his disciples wanted to share with him in all kinds of things, he just basically said, can you share with me this baptism? I have a baptism to undergo and so on. And he was talking about the cross. Question 17, baptism is also a word that Jesus uses to describe something that would take place after his resurrection and ascension. What is it? Right, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Okay, all right. Question 18, quote, baptism then denotes blank.
The work of Christ for his people.
The work of Christ for his people. Okay, so you cannot, when we think about the sacraments, we can never divorce the sacraments from Christ. In both Old Testament and New Testament, they point to him, either pointing forward to work that he's going to accomplish in the Old Testament, or pointing to what he actually has accomplished already in the New Testament. So, in order to properly understand the meaning of the sacraments, either covenant, you have to understand Christ. You have to know that these things refer to Christ. Question 19, because Jesus' experience of baptism was one of blank and blank, our experience of baptism is one of blank.
Versus judgment on his part.
Yeah, okay. Curse and judgment on his part, and Ellis said blessing on our part. So it's because Christ took the curse of God upon himself and he bore the judgment for our sins that therefore we don't bear those things, and what we receive instead is the blessing of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. 20. Waters says that water baptism points simultaneously to two things. What are they?
Judgment and blessing.
Okay. All right. Question 21, what's the final way in which circumcision and baptism differ that Waters mentions on page 53?
Blood versus bloodless.
Okay, all right. So in the Old Testament, both circumcision and the Passover involved the shedding of blood. The shedding of the blood of the person who was circumcised and the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb. So both of those were bloody rites. In the New Testament, because the blood of Christ has been shed, we do not have actual physical blood. We have the water, which speaks to us of Christ's blood being shed in baptism, and we have the wine, which speaks of his blood being shed also in the Lord's Supper. So bloody and bloodless because the blood has already been shed. What accounts for the difference? Or did I go too far and give you the answer? Pardon me?
The finished one.
Okay, there we go. Thank you, Lisa. Christ's work on the cross, his finished work on the cross. Okay. Next question. Question 23. This is under the section of summary of Old Covenant signs. Question 23 is, what is the sign of the Noahic covenant?
Rainbow.
Rainbow. What is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Okay. What is the sign to accompany the Mosaic covenant? And what signs accompany the New Covenant? Okay. All right. Question 24, what is the pattern in God's covenants with his people that Waters identifies on page 54?
He speaks out verbally, vocally, and then he shows us. It appeals to the five senses.
Okay, all right. So it's an explanation, but it's also a demonstration. It's a something that's visible, tangible, touchable, tasteable, whatever. It's, as you said, to the five senses. Question 25. What four things do God's covenant signs testify? Okay. All right, then. Thank you. Then there's the section about covenants with no apparent signs. And so he talks about, well, first of all, is there a covenant sign of the Davidic covenant? And if so, what is it? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, that's the point that he's making. It's because there's not a different covenant sign that this one still applies. Let's get this next question. What does it mean that the Davidic covenant is really an expansion of the Abrahamic covenant?
Well, Abrahamic promise will come through his descendant David, you know.
Right.
You know, it's an extension of it.
Okay. So you've got the covenant promise mentioned to Abraham, and then it begins to zero in on the line of David in that way.
Is in there.
Yes. Right.
Maybe I just misremembered. It certainly could be. I thought that we had said in a previous study that there was a sign for the Davidic covenant. It was anointing. That he was anointed by Samuel, and that was. Did that not cross our?
It might have. He's. I have to go back and look. Waters doesn't mention it. There might have been in another study that you all did in Sunday school. I don't think Watson mentions it in the same way either, so it must be another study. Yes, indeed, both kings and priests in the Old Testament were anointed, and Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, because he is that, was anointed, and his anointing took place at his baptism. So he was identified with us, and he received the anointing to be the priest and the king as well as the Messiah. Okay. Question 28. What three things does the Davidic covenant tell us about the offspring of Abraham?
Stand as a son to God.
Okay.
Reign from the throne of David.
Okay.
And his reign will never end.
Okay, so that's what we read from 2 Samuel earlier this evening. So all of those things point to this particular offspring that's spoken of here. Question 29, quote, the Davidic covenant invested the existing covenant sign with enriched meaning. We have then not blank but blank. Okay, all right. So it's not a brand new sign that's being added here, but it's adding additional meaning, reinvigorating, adding additional meaning to the sign that was given to Abraham. All right. Question 30, what effect did this produce in God's people? Okay. All right. Very good. Now, the covenant of works as a covenant with no apparent sign. Question 31. This is the covenant God made with Adam in the garden prior to the fall. What was the condition of this covenant? Okay. Question 32, the command of God centered on what object in the garden?
Tree of knowledge.
Yeah, the commandment specifies the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Question 33, to what object in the garden is the covenant promise tied, and how do we know this?
Right,
there we go. So the tree of life is there. We know the tree of life is in the garden. Those two trees are mentioned. We have the tree of life at the beginning of the scriptures, and we have the tree of life at the end of the scriptures as well, at the end of the book of Revelation. And so it is extremely important. And so this is something that is the promise is tied to. Question 34. This object appears to have served as blank.
Pledge or representation of the promise.
Okay.
Life is the promise and life is the truth.
Right. So what we're looking at when we look at the covenant of works, this is a place where some people stumble because there is not that spelled out promise. It's an implied promise. You've got the curse mentioned.
Right.
And so what's implied is the opposite. So you've got the blessing implied, and the blessing is life if the curse is death. And therefore, the tree of life represents, because the tree of knowledge of good and evil represents the curse and judgment of God and death, then the tree of life represents the promise, eternal life, life in all of its fullness. All right. Question 35. Where in the book of Revelation is this object also mentioned, and what is its meaning there? What?
Revelation 2:7.
Okay. And where else?
22:1-2.
22. Okay, so the beginning of the book of Revelation and the end of the book of Revelation. So it crops up in both of those places. So what's the meaning?
Eternal life for believers as their promised reward.
Okay. In and through Christ, of course. Okay. All right. Very good. Question 36. What does water say is specifically represented by this object in Revelation? On page 57.
That's...
Okay, same thing. It's essentially the same answer that Doug gave, and that's correct. Explain how both Adam and Christ are related to this object, the tree of life.
Adam's stumbled, Christ represented Adam second time in obedience.
Okay, okay.
One was prohibited and the other one is access.
Right. So everything, well, we look at that, we see that everything that Adam failed to do, Christ did, and therefore when Adam failed to obtain access to the tree of life, Christ obtained that and he obtained it for his people. So we have access to the tree of life because of him. Question 38, the Bible then begins and ends with blank. Tree of life. Question 39, how does this show the great concern of the Bible?
Communion with God in the presence of God.
Okay, all right. So, beginning with the garden, God communed with Adam and Eve in the garden prior to the fall. Adam and Eve lost communion with God, and God is in the process of restoring that perfect communion, and he has done it in Christ, and it will be fully accomplished, fully complete in the new heavens and the new earth following the resurrection. Question 40, quote, at significant moments in the Bible, human beings enjoy blank and are invited blank. Okay, and that is a lead-in to the next study, which has to do with covenant meals. We'll be looking at that the next time. Anybody have a question? This has been sort of a recap of stuff that we all know clearly, I'm sure. Anybody have any questions or comments?
Comments.
Okay.
It's a question, I guess. This is rich, rich stuff. It ties everything together. What does that indicate for those churches that never study covenant, that don't even give it the time of day? Where does that leave them?
Where that leaves them is with an individualistic message of salvation, and the Christians who are saved in churches like that come away with the idea of it's God and me. And there's less of an emphasis on the whole body. The church is there to help me, and so it's more of an individualistic emphasis. When you look at covenant, you see that it is a corporate thing that God has done in Christ for his people, and so there is a greater view of God. And also, I think, a proper understanding of how we fit together as the people of God, what God has done for us corporately through Christ. I think it's just a much richer understanding, and it takes you away from this individualistic me and God attitude and gives you a greater understanding of Scripture. If you've got that me and God attitude, you end up like some modern preachers who say, well, you don't even need the Old Testament, that's all done away with, so we just forget that. And that's always been a danger throughout church history, and it still is even in our day, where there are some folks who just think, well, the Old Testament's just, it's full of nice little stories, but they don't see how it relates to us. If you understand covenant, then you understand exactly how it relates to us, because you wouldn't understand Christ apart from Abraham and David and the fulfillment of those promises. Okay. Good question. Good comment.
What are those 12 fruits?
What are those 12 fruits? Well, there's one that grows every month. And when we get there, we'll find out. That's right. That's right. The leaves are for the healing of the nations, it says. So, yes. All right, let's...
Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Oh, let's pray. There will not be a meeting next week. That's General Assembly. And so I'll give you the handout, and it's for 2 weeks from tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to study tonight from this chapter. We pray that you continue to give us grace and wisdom as we look at your word and as we understand more about your covenant. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.